good morning, everyone. Certainly good to see all of you. A beautiful day. Appreciate very much the offertory and especially music. That was beautiful. I can see at least I have two fans today. Well, there's a story of two young men who were fishing above a dam on a river near their hometown. And as they were concentrating on catching the fish, I guess they were having a lot of luck that day, but they suddenly realized they had drifted too close to the edge of the dam, and they failed to realize, well, they realized too late, that they were in the torrent, this vortex of water as it flowed over the dam. Frantically trying to paddle their way out of the now powerful current, it was clear they had made a tragic mistake by allowing their boat to drift too close. Unfortunately, they were swept over the dam, crashing to the rocks below. And because of the strong current, the depth of the water, the boys never surfaced. After days of relentless searching, divers finally found one body, and 2 days later, the other. This indeed was a sad and a tragic accident that could have been avoided if only they were paying attention to where they were and where they were headed. Unfortunately, this danger of drifting, as these two young men had allowed themselves to do, is not limited to the physical realm. In Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, this spiritual drifting that we're going to talk about today. So you can turn there, please, to begin with, to Hebrews. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The Greek word for slip in verse 1 is spelled P-A-R-A-R-R-H-U-E-O, and is pronounced parakleio. It means to flow by or to let pass by. Brethren, as Christians, we can, and we often do, find ourselves in dire straits when we allow ourselves to drift spiritually. If we aren't paying attention to where we are and where we're headed in our spiritual lives, we must pay more careful attention, as we're warned here in Hebrews, to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. Brethren, are you drifting? Am I drifting? Would you know it if you were? How does it happen? How is it we come to find ourselves dangerously drifting spiritually? What are some common signs that might lead us to believe we're spiritually drifting? And what do we do if we get caught in the undercurrents of this society and find ourselves spiritually adrift? How do we or must we correct the direction we're allowing ourselves to aimlessly drift along and possibly away from God and Jesus Christ? Well, before we answer these questions, let's go back to Hebrews 2, and let's look a little more closely at Hebrews. You see, the first word in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, which is used to refer back to everything that was said before that verse. Look back at chapter 1, verse 2. Here we see a sequential connection that reveals Christ's supremacy to the verses that come later. Chapter 1, verse 2. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Of course, here we're told Jesus is supreme heir and the supreme creator. In verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, we read about his glory, that he's direct representation King, supreme purifier of our sins, the great sustainer and supreme ruler of the universe. And since he's superior to the angels, as it says in verse 4, and that he was sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation, as it says in verse 14, therefore, now chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, for these reasons, we ought to give the more earnest heed. We must pay more close attention, more fervent attention to the things which we have heard. Why? Lest at any time we should drift away. Or as it says in the margin, fade away as a leaking vessel. We know that what Jesus has spoken to us must be taken seriously. And here he warns us of the seriousness of not allowing ourselves to slip, to drift away. Unfortunately, spiritually drifting is a danger we all face. You know, it can happen to any of us. And this warning here in Hebrews 2 has to be taken seriously, or else it will happen to us. You know, there's some things that the Bible doesn't warn us about. The Bible doesn't warn us about things that can't or won't happen. No, it warns us about the things that could happen if we're careless and if we allow them to happen to us. The many examples in God's Word are there to warn us not to let our guard down, not to allow our spiritual life to fall into a drift mode. The worries and cares of this world are always trying to sweep us away. They're always trying to pull us away from God and Jesus Christ. The currents of this evil society are strong. And if we just lazily drift along in these strong and evil currents, if we aren't putting every effort into our journey that we're on a daily basis, then we'll surely be swept away by those currents. If you think it doesn't happen, you know, just look around us today. Look around you today. Where's, and you can add a name to fill in the blank, where are they today? Why aren't they still here? Where have they gone? What's happened to them? Did they at some point get engulfed in the currents of this world? Did they get involved in the pulls of this society and allow themselves to be spiritually drift away, to be pulled and drift away from God and Jesus Christ? Maybe they allowed the things that were spoken to slip from their mind, to fade or become less important to them than they were at one point in time in their life. Please don't let that happen to you. We can't let that happen to us. And that's the ultimate goal of my message today, is to warn us, to encourage us, and to inform us on how that will not and must not happen to any of us. I want to do my part in this time that I've been given to speak to you this morning, this special day, the Feast of Trumpets, to make sure each and every one of us you see here today that we understand the dangers of our journey and that we're here to enjoy this holy day next year. To instill in us the urgency to remain steadfast and loyal, to keep our eyes focused on the goal, as we heard in the sermonette, of the kingdom of God. That's our goal. That's our purpose in life. That's why we're called, brethren. Make sure that we will not have drifted away, that we have not allowed ourselves to drift back downstream and away from God, God's upstream. That's where we want to go. First of all, what are some of the things that we need to know about spiritual drifting? It's not something we hear mentioned a lot of times, but what are some characteristics of spiritual drifting? Well, these are a few things that prove that we need to be always aware of where we are, where we're headed, and how we're doing in our Christian life. First of all, drifting requires no effort. Drifting requires no effort. You know, have you ever gone to a water park and they have this lazy river, I think they call it, and they call it that for a reason. It's because when you get in this river, you just float along. It takes no effort. And that's drifting. Drifting takes no effort. It takes no effort because we just go along with the flow. We go along with the world, and it takes no effort, comparatively speaking. If you're rowing upstream and you get too tired to keep going, which sometimes that may happen to us, unfortunately. Well, as soon as you stop rowing, as soon as you stop swimming upstream, what happens? You don't stand still. No, you stop for a momentarily and you begin going back downstream. And that's what we can't allow to happen in our lives. And that happens as soon as we lose our focus. We just relax, spiritually speaking. We stop moving forward and begin slipping backwards, spiritually speaking. We begin slipping back towards the ways of this world. Back to the ways of the things that we worked so hard to come out of, to get to a point of where we are. And if we stop, we merely begin slipping back. You see, upstream is our destiny. And drifting only takes us in the opposite direction of where we want to go. Drifting has only one purpose, and that is to take us away from God. Drifting, going the way of this world, is easy. It requires no effort. As we mentioned about the lazy river, it takes no effort just to drift along. Sure, we get somewhere, but it's not where we want to go. It requires no sacrifice. You are free to do as you please as you drift along farther and farther away from God. And that's why we were told in Hebrews 2 to give earnest heed to the things that you have heard. To always keep those things in mind. To never let them slip from your mind, because when you do, that's when you begin to drift and move away from God. The second thing about drifting is it's an unconscious process. We probably won't even notice that we're drifting off course or that we've begun to drift away from God, because sometimes it's very unnoticeable. It starts out as very slow. You know, as those young boys we talked about in the beginning, you know, we could also find ourselves in a precarious situation, a very harmful situation if we aren't watching what we're doing and where we're going. It can happen if we aren't careful, if we aren't striving to reach our goal, and if we have no anchor to throw out in a case of an emergency. Sure, things happen in our lives along the way. If we have no anchor to throw out, if we have no contact, if we have no communication with God and Jesus Christ, then what do we have? We don't have an anchor. We've got to have that anchor. The strong currents, the pulls of this world can't take us away from God without us realizing it and allowing it. After all, drift means to let slip, to allow to let slip from one's mind, to go astray and drift and getting our minds off what is most important in our life. It's slow and steady departure from the truth, caused by not being fastened to a mooring, not having that anchor, as we mentioned. We know Satan is subtle that way, isn't he? He pulls us away slowly. He tugs at us slowly, and maybe even gently at first, so that we aren't aware, so that we don't notice him that much, and we don't catch on to what he's doing. But believe me, brethren, he is there. He is wanting to catch hold of each and every one of us to pull us away, to cause us to drift away from God. And unfortunately, many of us, many Christians, have slowly done just that, drifted away from God. They have allowed Satan to slowly cause them to become adrift. The next thing about drifting is that when we drift, it's never upstream. It's always downstream. It's kind of hard to drift upstream, isn't it? You ought to try it sometime. I learned the hard way. If you quit rowing in a canoe and you're in a pretty good river, you don't just keep going upstream. It's not going to happen. When we stop, when we cease to apply the effort to keep going, to apply the principles and the laws that we know to get to our destiny, then we do have a tendency to flow back downstream. When we stop, as I said, we begin to move backwards. We cease to grow spiritually. And brethren, that's why we're all here today. Not only to obey God, but to grow spiritually. To grow closer together as a congregation. And we'll hear more about that a little bit later. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. 2 Peter 3, verse 17. 2 Peter 3, verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away from the error of the wicked, fall from our own steadfastness." Verse 18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Well, the point is that if we're drifting, we aren't moving forward, are we? We aren't growing. We're not steadfast any longer. We're not applying the principles that we know and understand to get to where we want to go. We aren't growing, we aren't ascending or moving towards our destiny and our rewards. Drifting is that the speed downstream increases the longer we drift. The longer we allow ourselves to drift, our speed increases. And when that happens, of course, we're speeding farther away from God, but we're also doing it faster. The dangers or hazards increase with the speed of the drift. If we're drifting and we hear the noise of the waterfall, it probably might be a little bit too late. So we can't allow ourselves to drift, or at least for a long period of time, because the speed increases, and once we hear the waterfall, we could be in one of those what we call dire straits, in a very serious situation. If we have allowed ourselves to drift into fast currents of the river, you know, we could be in for a rough ride. If we allowed ourselves to drift out to sea where land maybe is no more visible, we lose all perspective. We lose a sense of direction, especially some of us that have a tendency to lose our way in a bathroom. But, you know, once you lose sight of land, you know, unless you know a little bit about things, about looking at the sun or whatever, you could lose perspective of where you are. Which way do you go? You could pedal faster and faster or put the motor in full speed or whatever, but what if you're going the wrong direction? Sadly, as we move farther and farther away from God, we may find ourselves losing hope, and we may begin to care less and less what happens. That's what happens if we allow ourselves to get farther and farther away from God. We begin to care less, and brethren, we can't let that happen. Another thing about drifting is it can be dangerous to others. You know, take a ship that's drifting aimlessly out at sea with no captain, no sense of direction. You know, it can be dangerous to other vessels at sea, to other people. Take for the instance the word derelict. You know, we see several meanings about the word derelict. One is something voluntarily abandoned, specific, a ship abandoning on the high seas. So we certainly don't want to be accused of being a derelict, do we? A derelict is a person in abandonment, a person losing his sense of duty and being negligent. And when you apply those meanings to our spiritual life, we certainly don't want to be negligent. We don't want to abandon what we've heard. And we want to have a sense of duty of fulfilling the responsibilities that we've been given with our calling that we've received today. Turn, if you will, please, to a familiar scripture in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The point is, someone who is drifting might try to get others to drift right along with them and use deceit to throw the weak, those that are weak, maybe those that are hurting or somewhere, or are spiritually immature. They'll try to get them to drift right along with them. We have to guard against that to make sure that we don't allow that to happen. Next, drifting ends in shipwreck. Ends in shipwreck, physically or spiritually speaking, doesn't matter. If we are just drifting along with no direction in our lives, we're out of control, What happens when rough weather or a severe storm comes our way? Trials come to our life. What happens? If we have no sense of direction, we're out of control, we don't know where we're going. What do we do when we find ourselves about to endure grade 5 rapids if we have allowed ourselves to drift downstream and now we're coming up on grade? I don't know that much about rapids and grading, but I know that grade 4 and 5 is pretty severe. And you definitely don't want to be going down those backwards. At least I wouldn't. Truthfully, though, most of the time drifting will yield no way of escape if we allow it to continue, if we allow it to us to keep going the wrong direction. Let's go back to Hebrews 2 for just a minute. Hebrews 2. This time I would like to read it from the NIV translation. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3. In the NIV, it says, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him." So in essence, if we neglect our spiritual responsibilities and just try to drift precariously along, then we'll most likely end in disaster. The danger of drifting is real. For as I said before, there would be no need to warn us against drifting. So, are you drifting? Are you allowing yourself to spiritually be adrift? Am I drifting? Well, to help us answer those questions, let's look at some common signs of drifting. Things that, if these things are occurring in our lives, then there's a good chance that we might be adrift. And hopefully we might make the right corrections before it's too late. First of all, we might be drifting if we have a diminishing desire to study or hear God's Word. If we have a diminishing desire to study or hear God's Word. You know, the Bible, God's Word, and this is God's Word, it's an amazing and unique Bible book, isn't it? It's a vast source of information that can't be found anywhere else. You can't go information that's in this book. Because, you know, people write books and people publish books that are similar in nature, but no one can publish a book that can come close to this Bible, the Word of God. God's Word is our blueprint for living, isn't it? You know, Mr. Zimmerman mentioned that in his sermon just this past Sabbath, that the Bible is a blueprint of life. It's a blueprint that we have to use to build our life, to build one another, to build our congregations, to build God's church, to build God's family. Can you imagine trying to build a house without a set of plans? I can't. I mean, it's utterly impossible. We have to have direction. We have to have a blueprint in our lives. And that's what the Bible is to us. It's a set of plans on how to live our lives in accordance with God's laws. Without God's revelation through His Word, how can we truly know and understand our origin, our purpose, and our destiny? The Bible, of course, reveals laws, commandments, God's plan of salvation. It reveals what is sin and its consequences, and how we can be cleansed of our sins. And of course, there's so much, much more in God's Word that we can go there and read and understand and learn. It provides guidance as to how we can live happy and abundant Christian lives and how we will ultimately overcome the world one day. Of course, it reveals to us holy days, which, you know, we're observing one of those holy days today, and what they mean, what they picture. Let's turn now to Psalms. Please turn to Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. In verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Those are some promises if we do what we know we should do. It's unfortunate when someone who once had a love for God's word loses that love, loses that interest, and doesn't feel the need to study and meditate on his word any longer. Let's look at Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our spiritual countenance, our faith, is strengthened when we hear and study the word of God. If we don't, well, logically the opposite happens. Our faith is weakened. Our understanding of God's word, of his plan, is unclear to us if we stop studying God's word and stop being willing to listen to God's word. When we lose our desire to study God's word and grow in that relationship with him, we're what? We're drifting. Next thing to show us that we might be drifting is a diminishing desire to pray. Prayer is our avenue of communication with God. Jesus set a great example of prayer. Look at Mark 1. Mark 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up at a great while before day, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there prayed. Luke 18, verse 1. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Luke 18, verse 1 says, and he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I hope we all are taking advantage of the wonderful blessing we have of being able to call upon our great God and have that direct line of communication with him. The wonderful blessing and opportunity we have to appear before the very throne of God in our prayer life. Remember this, that when we pray less and less, we are drifting more and more. When we pray less, then we're drifting more. Another sign that we could be drifting is possessing spiritual irritability. I call it spiritual irritability. If you're engaging in activities such as bickering with one another, backbiting, gossip, if you're always negative and have a tendency to tear down instead of build up, if you have a tendency to be easily offended or always nitpicking at things others do or don't do, if it's easier for you to find fault rather than merit, if any of these things describe you or me, then we might be a drifter. Now, there's a host of other things that I'm sure we could fill in here that would come under this heading of spiritual irritability that we could bring up and talk about. However, this is just a few of the things that, to some degree, we may all have to deal with on a daily basis. So, if you're spiritually irritable, you could be drifting. The next cause of drifting is a diminishing desire to worship God with those of like mind. A diminishing desire to worship God with those of like mind. You know, when we attend services with God's people, we're not just to hear messages. You know, with the things the way they are in this world today, we need to spend much time together so that we can give and receive encouragement to and from one another. Turn, please, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, relationship with Jonathan and David, how the effect that Jonathan had on David. 1 Samuel 23, we'll read verses 15 through 18. 1 Samuel 23, verse 15, "And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Zeph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." In verse 17, Jonathan says to him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. And you shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. And that also Saul, my father, knows." So his father knows this. Verse 18. "And they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house." So here we see Jonathan was willing and wanting to be with David and encourage him as he was hiding from his father Saul. Jonathan had so much love and respect for David that he was willing to accept a subordinate role to David, and without any sign of resentment, envy, or jealousy. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Can we be that way? Can we be like Jonathan? Brethren, that's the way that we need to be. To be willing to be with one another whenever, wherever, or however we're needed. The fact that the gladness, the desire to God, to go to church, to worship God, to be with God's people is no longer there is a strong indicator that we're drifting. Let's go now to, if you will, please turn to Romans chapter 14. In verse 19. Romans 14, verse 19. "Let us therefore," there's that word again, therefore. So, because of the things mentioned in the preceding verses, "let us follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another." You know, we should be willing to give mutual edification to one another. We need to be spiritually building up each other. And if we neglect the opportunity to fellowship, to be with God's people, it may be hard for us to encourage and edify and lift up others if we are neglecting that opportunity. And realistically, we should be willing to do this for anyone, of course, our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, to let our light shine to the men, everyone around us if we have the opportunity. But the point is, if we desire to be with people of the world then more than the people of God, we may be drifting at a fast pace. Let's look at Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, and we'll read verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. "Take heed, brethren," or "see to this, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily," to encourage one another on a daily basis, while it is called today. You know, while we have the opportunity. How many times do we get together and have the opportunity to encourage and uplift one another? "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So we need to take advantage of every opportunity that we have. So my point is that just as Jonathan was there to encourage David, we also need to do the same for one another. If we are drifting away from that, at some point it will be too late. We'll no longer have that opportunity. Another sign we may be drifting is when we have a greater enjoyment in worldly pleasures than godly pleasures. We have a greater enjoyment in worldly pleasures than godly pleasures. So let's turn now to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4. Here in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, we see a description of mankind, of course, in the last days. And specifically in verse 4, "Some will be traitors, heady or forward, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." If we perceive that we are spending more time and effort on the pleasures of this world, we might be drifting, spiritually drifting away from God. Let's go now to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. First John 2, and we'll read verses 15 and 16. Verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. There will be, and are some that place more emphasis on attaining honor or rewards from our society and of this world, more concerned about being recognized of this world. We need to be concerned for the rewards and honor that comes from obeying and putting God first in our lives. We have a desire to be accepted by this world, and if we do that, it could lead us to compromise. And we don't want to compromise at all with God's law, do we? Why is this a process that seems to repeat itself time and time again? People get caught up in the cares of this life and of this world and want to be recognized and accepted by the people of this world. How is it that some are rowing upstream? You know, they may be full speed ahead, they're overcoming, they're growing, they're drawing closer to God, they're getting closer to that goal, that destiny of where they want to go. But at some point, they lose that first love. They lose that desire to keep going. They lose that affection for God's truth. They stop progressing and overcoming, and they allow themselves to drift right back into the darkness that they fought so hard to come out of. That's a sad situation. No farther than the parable of the sower to emphasize this, let's turn to Luke 8. Luke 8, and we'll read verses 4 through 8 and 11 through 15. Luke 8, verse 4, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it out. In verse 8, and others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." The meaning of this parable is this. Let's read now in verses, starting in verse 11. And I'll be reading from the NIV version here. Skipping down to verse 11. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Verse 13, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell upon thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. The parallel accounts of this parable of the sower are found in Matthew 13 and Mark 4, but the point is the same. The quantity of increase depends on the quality of the soil the seed is planted in. You know, which of these categories could we insert ourselves? Which category do we fall in? Have we lost that feeling of exhilaration we first felt that came from understanding God's truth? That excitement we felt as God's word became more and more clear to us. We understood more and more God's word. Hopefully we haven't, and hopefully we'll never lose it. But what if we think we have? That's scary to think, but what if we have? What do we do if we conclude that at some point we have become adrift, and now we're backsliding, drifting back downstream from whence we came. Further and further away from our mooring, our anchor, away from God and Jesus Christ. You know, we've looked at certain aspects of drifting spiritually, and we've examined various causes of spiritual drifting. What do we do if we discern that we are drifting? How do we go about redirecting our focus to where it needs to be? What are some ideas or actions we can do to help us steady our course or to redirect our course, or to stay on course, remedies that will help us to guard drifting. I was reading this article related to church statistics pertinent to church growth and productivity. One of the statistics was that out of every 10 new members, within 3 years, only one will remain. All the rest would drift away for a variety of reasons. Now keep in mind, this article was mainly referring to secular churches, but I think it makes a valid point. The article went on to say that this one pastor had recently baptized 10 new members to his church. After a couple of weeks, he invited all of them over to his home for dinner. They were not only excited about their new lives in Christ, but now they were being invited to the pastor's home for dinner. They all had an enjoyable dinner together and afterwards gathered in the living room to continue their fellowship and conversation. At this time, the pastor asked them a question none of them expected to hear. He asked them if they would like for him to predict their future for the next 3 years. Of course, they were somewhat puzzled at first, but eventually all said, sure. And then the pastor said, according to the statistics, one of you will drift away from church due to a divorce. Three of you will get your feelings hurt and leave the body of Christ. One of you will experience a tragedy that shakes your belief and trust in God, and you'll leave. Two of you will forsake your spiritual morals, and the shame that will be too much for you to bear, and you will leave the church. Two of you will begin to lose interest and just gradually drift away. And that leaves only one of you who will remain and live a happy and productive Christian life. Of course, you can imagine this group, you know, what they must have been thinking. Well, who is it? Who's the lucky one, you know? Of course, they were startled. And one of them asked, oh, what can we do to change that? What can we do to make sure that we're not part of that statistics? Well, the pastor had been hoping someone would ask that question. And he said, you know, each of you can choose not to let this happen to you. All of you are new in the church, but you can begin right now, this very night, to form strong bonds and relationships. You can decide to get to know each other. You can decide to help and care for one another. You can decide to make your bonds so strong that no one or anything will be able to separate you from one another or from God and Jesus Christ. From that night on, the 10 had Bible studies together. They planned activities together. They spent time together to get to know each other and to learn what the needs of one another were, to help them and to serve them whenever they could. And after doing this for over 3 years, only one person had left the church. And that's because he had died. So that's pretty good results from that. But the point here, and this is the first thing that we can do to help us correct our lives if we are drifting, is that, brethren, we need to fellowship, we need to build, and we need to form strong bonds and relationships with one another. How close are we are to one another? Most of the time, we only see each other once a week. Our brethren and other, how many times a year do we get to see each and every one of us? Not very often. But nonetheless, my point is that we need to build relationships. We need to form strong bonds with one another. We need to get to know one another so that we know and understand our needs for each other. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. I stole this scripture from Mr. Zimmerman's sermon Sabbath. But I think it's applicable to what I want to say, so I'm going to use it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. It says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Here we're admonished to comfort, to exhort, to console one another. The Greek word for the verb edify means to build, and Paul frequently uses it to show that we need to build up one another. Not just to come and see each other once a week or once a month or three times a year or whatever. But we need to build up one another. To have those strong bonds and build those strong relationships, you know, will give us the avenue to help us to do that. To build up one another. If we aren't close to each other, if we aren't even friends with each other, how many of us are really friends with one another? If we can't call each other friends, I don't think we can be very close. Hopefully we work on that. Hopefully we begin to strive to build strong friendships and bonds and relationships with one another. And when needed, if that happens, we'll be able to encourage, to inspire, to hold up, and to help us grow in the spiritual aspects of our Christian life. If we're closer to each other, we'll be able to serve and pray for one another better. If we're not close, if we're not even friends with one another, how can we fervently and earnestly pray for one another? We might not even have a clue what the other person needs. What troubles are they going through? What trials are they going through in their life? You know, they hear the news about Samara Brock. That's a wonderful thing. But if we aren't close to one another, if we don't have that genuine relationship with one another, we can't pray for people earnestly and sincerely unless we're really close to them. Sure, we might pray for people that, you know, we don't even know in other parts of the world, and that's a good thing. But our responsibility here with one another is to build those strong, firm relationships. Let's turn to James 5. James 5, verse 16. Confess your faults or sins one to another and pray for one another. Of course, this isn't saying that we're supposed to confess someone else's sins to you in a third-party situation. No, this is we are to pray for one another. And if we have close relationships, we might be able to go to that person and confide in them the problems that we're dealing with and ask for their prayers and their help. But how can we do that if we aren't close, brethren, if we don't have those strong relationships? If we have close and strong relationships, then we'll be able to talk to each other about our sins or weaknesses or trials that we're going through. And then with all fervency, with all earnestness, we'll be able to pray for that person, to go to God and Jesus Christ and pray on their behalf. On the other hand, who is going to want to talk about their sins to someone when that person may pretty much be a stranger to them, even though we see them every week at church? It's about relationships, building strong spiritual and emotional bonds with one another. We have to be about that business of doing that. Well, the next remedy to preventing drifting, or to help us correct us if we are drifting, is that we must continue to steadily row upstream. You know, we talked about that lazy river. You know, if you stop rowing, of course you start going in reverse. But to row upstream takes a lot of effort. To go against the current, it takes a lot of work. To go against the pulls and the currents of this society, that's a lot of work on our behalf to do that. It takes a lot of effort to go against the cares of this world and to have the passion and the dedication to live a Christian life in the society that we're a part of today. One way to make sure that we're rowing upstream is to make our calling and election sure. Let's look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, and we'll read verses 5 through 7, and then verse 10. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now skip on down to verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, work hard to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you know, if we do it, make our calling and election sure. If we do the things named in verses 5 through 7, and we strive with intense earnestness to make them a part of our spiritual makeup, then as it says, we shall never fail. We shall never fail. So if we're sincerely and diligently striving to make God's choosing of us as firm and solid as we can, and that we're doing it on a continual basis, we aren't intermittently doing that. We have to be doing it on a continuous basis, because if we're intermittently doing that, we're going to move forward, drift. Move forward, drift. Where are we going? And if we do that on a continual basis, we'll be less likely to find ourselves drifting off course, drifting back down to where we want to go. It would also help us if we would follow the advice Paul gives us in Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 15. Philippians 3, verse 12. Paul says, look, it's not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says, you know, I really haven't received anything yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Verse 14, it says, I press toward the mark. Where is that mark? I'm not finished. He said, I haven't finished the race. I haven't yet received my crown. But he is not going to allow himself to just drift. He is going to stay focused. He's going to stay on course, moving toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God and Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Be thus minded. Paul is telling us this has to be our approach. We have to be earnestly and diligently rowing upstream, always moving forward toward the prize. And if we are, then we'll be less likely to find ourselves drifting. When you think about some of the things that we must do to prevent drifting, it goes back to what we've already talked about, is what are some of the causes of drifting? We know we talked about a diminished desire to study or hear God's word. So to counteract that, we need to study God's word more. We need to study our blueprint for life. We need to more and more yearn for and listen to his word being preached to us. We need to then look at a diminished desire to pray as a cause of drifting. So pray more. Pray more often, pray more fervently to try to make our prayers effective on behalf of those that we love and that are our friends in Christ. We discussed the problem of spiritual irritability. Hopefully, if we're doing some of these things that we mentioned, that we're working on them. We're working to rid our character of those things. We're trying to eliminate them from our spiritual life. Next, we talked about a diminished desire to worship God with fellow Christians in the body of Christ. It would stand to reason that we should be willing to and yearning to worship God with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, we listed as a cause of drifting as having a greater enjoyment in worldly pleasures as opposed to godly pleasures. As we read in 1 John 2:15 earlier, and as we're told elsewhere, such as 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, we are to come out of this world. We are to love not the things of this world. If we fail to do that, then we'll gradually be of the world and all the evils that it possesses. But the last thing I want to talk about is, as far as how we can we keep from being a drifter, is we must have strong anchorage. We must have strong anchorage. If we are confronted with undercurrents or riptides, we have to have a strong anchor. We have to have a strong anchor to throw that out in a case of emergency, to give us stability in our spiritual life. Look at Colossians 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Again, reading from the NIV. Colossians 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Continue. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Brother, our anchor has to be Jesus Christ. He is the rock that we would be able to hook our moorings onto in case that we need to endure that turbulent weather, to endure those storms in life that might come our way. We have to have Jesus Christ as our anchor. We have to have Jesus Christ at the center of our lives as the rock of safety, as a rock of, or the shield of safety. He is the rock of our salvation. For brethren, we've looked at some attributes of drifting today. We looked at some common signs of drifting, and we went over some possible remedies to hopefully stop us from drifting if we have started or if we thought about drifting. We've seen drifting away from God and Jesus Christ is easy to do if we aren't paying attention, if we aren't looking where we are, where we're going, and what is the condition of our spiritual life. So, brethren, are you drifting? Am I drifting? Are we spiritual drifters? I certainly hope not. Do you see any of the signs of drifting in your life? Have you or I lost our desire to study, pray, serve, care for, and worship with God's people? Am I too concerned about the cares and rewards of this world? Do I find myself being spiritually irritable at times? If we've answered yes to some of these questions, we need to hook on to the anchor. We need to tie onto that anchor quickly because Satan has his sights set on us. He's tugging at us. But we need to be anchored to Jesus Christ. If we think in any shape or form that we're spiritually adrift, then we need to make sure changes in our life, make some changes in our life before it's too late. If we allow ourselves to continually spiritually drift downstream, at some point we're going to hit those rapids. We're going to be tossed over the waterfall, and then it's too late. We need to change. We need to repent and return back to God, to where we want to be. Let's read about that. Turn finally to Joel. Let's look at Joel chapter 2, and we'll read verses 12. Joel chapter 2, verse 12, reading from the NIV. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me in all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Verse 13, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Brethren, that's where we want to be. That's where we want our relationship to be, with our Lord. Brethren, if we are spiritually drifting, we need to return our hearts to God. We need to recommit and rededicate our lives to our great commission that we've been given. We don't want to miss out on what God has planned for us in the future. Today we're here on the Feast of Trumpets 2015. Will you be here next year? Will I be here next year? If we are spiritually drifting, there's a chance we might not be here for the trumpets, Feast of Trumpets of 2016. Brethren, let's rededicate our lives to God, to Jesus Christ. Let's dedicate our lives to one another and to a great and wonderful calling that we've all have received. In closing, I beseech each and every one of us to heed the warning that we read about in Hebrews 2, verse 1. What does it say? To give heed to pay very close attention to the things which we have heard, lest at any time